Come on, let me hear you say it one more time, real loud. Amen. God bless you, guys. God bless you. How many want to give it up for this great, dynamic worship team? Amen. And man, last night, man, they were on fire. This morning, they were on fire. Man, we let Larry out of the cage, man. Larry been stuck in a cage back there for like, I don't know, a couple months, 3-4 months. Let him out the cage, my God, and the walls were shaking, amen? We better check the paint, make sure that paint up there ain't peeling off, amen? Because he was fired up, amen? Praise the Lord. Once he started dancing like that, you know he's lost his mind in worship, amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My God, Maria. Sister Maria, I've never heard you so fired up. We'll have to send you to Jalisco more often, sister. My God. I said to myself, is that Maria? That's Maria from Jalisco. That's, you made me want to pray in Spanish, sister. Hallelujah. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles with me real quick to Galatians chapter 6 as we remain standing. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read just 2 verses, and then I'll let you be seated. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and I'm not sure if we'll get them on the screen. I forgot to send my stuff to the guys, but Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Oh, no, I did send it. They got it. They got it. Bible reads like this. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church of the Galatians, and he says here, he says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. This is the New Living Translation. It says, let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, he says, whenever you have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. One more time, Lord, we thank you for your word. We know it's anointed. I pray now you anoint your servant, God, in a double way, Father. We pray in a double portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, don't get tired of doing good, and you can be seated. Amen? Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Just before I preach and before I speak, I wanna welcome, officially welcome. I know they've been here for a couple of things, but this is the first summit ever, and I want to welcome our new pastors from Las Cruces, Pastor Rene and Gemma. Amen. Welcome. Bienvenidos. And they walked into a city that is ripe. You know, there's nothing greater than when we were little kids. My mom's talking about my mom. We're little kids. We'd pull over. We lived in Phoenix. And we lived close to this area right there where they used to have these beautiful pomegranate trees. And we'd pull up to the pomegranate trees and we'd just take some of them pomegranate trees. They were ripe. They were falling to the ground. Nobody's going to eat them things. Amen. We loved them. We ate them. And I'll never forget the first time that Sister Barbara and I went to California together. We were rolling up. We were going to Oxnard. Ooh. Living by Los Colonias. Anybody from Oxnard anywhere? Okay, nobody knows about Oxnard. All right, never mind. Let me change the story now. But I was stationed in Port Hueneme, which is right next door to Oxnard. And we were pulling up. And we had a long trip. I went in my Chevelle, 1971 Chevy. One of the windows was out. Felicia was sitting in the back the whole time. Had our car packed out. It was dropped all the way to the ground. Drove all the way to California. But I knew how that car ran because I rebuilt my own carburetors. And I had, I had the thing running, purring. And we drove all the way there. But we got lost. We got lost in Echo Park. We were there in L.A. And we got there. And Sister Barbara, she was pregnant, out to here. And she was like, she only weighed 89 pounds, but she had a stomach like that. She was pregnant. I mean, pregnant. There's some pregnant and there's pregnant. And she was like that. And she was in a pregnant mentality, too, emotional. She was, we're lost. We didn't have GPS. We ain't got no iPhone. We ain't got no GPS on the car. We ain't got no map, no nothing. I'm just a la brava going to Oxnard. I know it's this way. It's north of L.A., so we're on the 101, and we're just lost. I don't know where we're at. I'm getting nervous because it's bumper to bumper. I'm not used to driving in bumper. I didn't grow up in bumper to bumper. I grew up in the North Valley. And the most traffic you get is 6 cars behind the red light. And then after you're complaining, Not anymore. It's grown. Got 12 cars now. But we got lost. And Sister Barbara was like, we're lost. lost. And I go, we're not lost. We'll be all right. Oh, my God. And she got emotional for a minute. She wasn't like that. She would just stay real quiet, you know. My daughter Felicia's back there playing with her dolls, not saying a word. Saying, oh, boy, they're about to get into a doozy right here. So I'm just going to stay quiet. We pull off, and we get out there. I don't know where I'm at. I just roll up. You know, I'm low riding. We're low riding it pretty much. I roll up, and we roll up to this beautiful little lake. I go, hey, this is a nice area. Had no idea where I was at, you know. Pull it into Necco Park. So we're right there, and we're looking, and we're starting to argue, you know. I even had to ask somebody, where are we at? They said, just get back on the 101 and keep on driving north. See, Barbara, we're lost, I told her. Anyway, we get to Oxnard. And all of a sudden, I don't know where the whole mood changed. Our whole mood changed, man, because Sister Barbara saw orange trees. She goes, honey, look at the orange trees. Oh, my God, they're beautiful. And the oranges are ripe. They're orange. Let's stop and get some. I said, there's a sign right there that says that, you know, it's unlawful to cross this fence. She goes, but I'm hungry. I said, anything for you, Selena, no. I pulled over, jumped the fence, got us a bag of oranges, and ran. I was already in trouble in LA. I just barely got there. There's nothing like something being ripe. Las Cruces is ripe. El Paso is ripe. Deming is ripe. The Española, the valley is ripe, Pastor Raul. It is ripe. Albuquerque is ripe. I'm going to tell you right now, Mitchell's Plain in South Africa is ripe, man. I'm going to tell you, Pretoria in South Africa is ripe. Listen, Cape Town, South Africa is ripe. I saw it with my own eyes. It is ripe for the picking. All we got to do is get off the car, rise up off the chair, and start picking fruit. Hello, somebody. I think that by now we should know. Everybody in this room already knows how emphasizing we are, how much we're emphasizing on prayer in the movement of Victory Outreach right now. Not that we never have. And this ministry's been built on radical prayer from the beginning. I'll never forget the first time I walked into our church, my dad and my mom, and they were pastoring the church, and man, the altar's just like, oh, man, Barb, what is this? She goes, this is what we do. We pray. We all pray. And it was like Shondo prayer. Everybody was praying. Oh, da, 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 da. Guys with big old mustaches. And man, everybody's praying. Like, wow. That was my first encounter at our church on a Friday night. I was like, wow, this is prayer. And so it's always been prayer. Was that something new? Was that something that we never do anymore? And so we're reenacting. We're putting it together again. Man, that's prayer. But there's a new emphasis because we're going to a whole new level. We're at the 50-yard line now. We're getting ready to go into the other side. We're at the 50th year. We're in another half. It's time for us. Tomorrow you'll be watching the Super Bowl. And you know, you'll see halftime. And then there'll be a second half. And you'll wonder who's going to win. And so we're in a second time. And so prayer. Pastor Sonny's a very wise man. I've been serving under him now for the past 28, 29 years. And for 26 years as a pastor, I've been hearing him give us marching orders. He's always right on tune, right on the money. He's always right there. He knows exactly where to steer the ministry. And when he's not, he prays and God redirects him. And I've seen him do this. And to watch him and to hear his voice and to hear and to dance and to march to that beat keeps me in line. And he is saying prayer, and that's what I feel in my heart, and so that's what we're doing. And you know what's ironic is that about three months ago, I got contacted by a very good friend of mine that lives here in town. He's a pastor of a church at another church here, and his brother had went through the home in Victory Outreach Phoenix. He was one of the first students ever in the UTC in the Philippine Islands. Amazing. Awesome. Amen? He was the first UTC in Philippine Islands, because they already had East Coast and Philippine Islands open, and he was one of the first students there, right? So he came back, and anyway, he's pastoring church now in Missouri, an Assembly of God. Anyway, he got a hold of me, and he says, listen, God put something in my heart, and I want to see if you'll be part of it. You'll be a board member for something I call 24/7 prayer, and I'm like, all right, you know, let me take a look at it. I go, but I ain't got a lot of time, man. I'm so busy and internationally and regionally and locally in my church. But if it doesn't take a lot of my time, I'll be part of it. And so basically, He goes, what I want to do is I want to try to get a bunch of churches to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's several people that are already doing this, and I want to follow in suit, but I want to do it here in New Mexico. I said, I would love that. It's an awesome thing. So we had a speaker come in from Juarez that he started this, and Juarez changed around. You know how Juarez, you guys are close to Juarez. Juarez was the most violent city in the world. Not right now. There's been a revival happening in Juarez. I'm not saying there's no problems. I'm not saying people aren't dying, people aren't full of joy, but there's something happening there. And it all had to do with 24/7 prayer. So he spoke to about 150 of us pastors here in Albuquerque, and we got fired up. So we started this thing. We started on January 1. By the 10th or 11th of January, we already had like 15, 16 churches. And then by the other last week on Thursday, on the 26th of January, we had a citywide pastor's prayer breakfast and leader's breakfast. And a bunch of us went there, and we were there. And we are already up to 31 churches. That means we have a church for every day of the week, every day of the month, 365 days a year. Our prayer day in Albuquerque is the 15th. Well, I got a text just a couple of days ago that we now have 47 churches that are praying. And this is throughout New Mexico. Alamogordo, Hobbs, Santa Fe. The only ones that are lacking is Española, Deming, El Paso, and Las Cruces. All you got to do is get on the website, New Mexico Praise, PRAYS.org, and say, give me a date. I want that date. That's the day me and my church are going to pay 24 hours a day. I'm going to get everybody doing an hour each, and all I need is 24 people, man, and we can intercede, and we're going to pray. And what's going to do is you're going to pray for the state, pray for your city, and what we're going to do is we're going to start this 24. It's already happening. We're already a month and a couple of days, and we got 47 churches. We had the guest speaker that day started this movement in Austin, Texas, 8 years ago. And he says, to date, 8 years later, all I have is 50 churches in Texas that do it. He goes, you guys already got 30-some, almost 40-some. What is going on here? There's a revival of prayer going on. And that doesn't even include all the Victory Outreach churches yet. So this is what I did. When I got to California, I got to Mexico, I was sitting after Pastor preached that message. I said, Pastor, you know, I know you hear this a lot. You know, it was a powerful message, Pastor, but I'm telling you right now, something was moved in me. Again, I told him what we're doing here in New Mexico, and he goes, that's heavy. 24 hours a day? 7 days a week? I go, yeah. Pastor, what if we got all 400 churches in Victory Outreach? And he goes, and then I got his attention. Because when you talk small, pastors, oh, good, okay, right. You know, if you talk big, he's like, you get his attention. You better, if you talk big, you better put out big, right? And I go, what if we got all our churches around the whole world? And what if, Pastor, we got everyone to sign up for a day? And everyone would pray. I know we had prayer watch last night around the whole globe, and we were here. But what if everybody did 24/7, every church, 400 churches? That means we would have a church for every day of the week, of the month, of the year. We would have one every day of the year through Victory Outreach, and we did it 24/7. He goes, how long would it last? I go, till Jesus comes back. I go, Pastor, what are the possibilities that all of a sudden the strongholds that we have not been able to break in the East Coast or in Miami or different countries? What if, Lord? What if? What if the Lord begins to break down strongholds? What if all of a sudden churches that are up 50 and 80 and can't pass 100 and they're in big old mega cities of millions of people, but their strongholds have it? What if we started praying radical like that? And he said, okay, run with it. I said, Pastor, I'm going to talk to Pastor Augie, because Pastor Augie is, you know, he's in charge of United Prayer International. He goes, go ahead, but I want you to run with it. So I'm in the process of developing a small website, a prototype website. I've already talked to Pastor Augie, but I'm going to run with it. And it's going to be a sad day if we do this worldwide and you're not already on board. So I'm going to ask the pastors, you don't have to do this if you don't want to, because you got a lot of things you're doing. You're busy. But one day a month, just one day a month, 24/7, get all the people in your church and say, we're going to spend an hour or a half hour. If you have 48 intercessors, you could do a half hour. Right now, we have a couple MC slots in our church, and we got 200 and some people on Sunday morning, and we couldn't get not even 48 people. So if you're here and you're not on the list, Let's get some people on the list. Amen? Are you ready? See, prayer. So Pastor Sonny got excited because he's in prayer right now. So I wanted to promote that because I feel like if we do what God says to do, God's going to bless us. How many want to be blessed? How many want to be blessed? Amen? Man, Sister Barbara, man, what a message. I feel like not even preaching. Not in a bad way. In a good way. I feel like almost like she just, wow. That was a conference message. Well, she's a conference speaker. So, I mean, I don't expect nothing less than that. I mean, she walks in that anointing, man. Tremendous anointing. And I don't know about you, man, but we have the best regional pastor's wife in all the world. And I love her. I love my wife. I'm so grateful for her. So grateful for my pastors, my spiritual father, Pastor Sonny, our founders. He's actually our pastors. He's not just like, you know, we say, that's our pastor. No, he's really our pastors. He has been now for many, many years. And I'm grateful for them, her and Sister Julie. And I'm grateful that they allow us to be part of such a great movement at such a level of leadership. I don't take it lightly. And I don't take being a regional pastor lightly either. I take this very serious. In fact, even more serious than ever right now. In this season right now, I'm more serious than I've ever been in the 10 years that I've been a regional pastor. And I believe that we have only scratched the surface in the Rio Grande region. I believe that we have not done all we could do. And God said to me, rise up. Amen. And so that's what we're going to do. But here in our text in Galatians, we see the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, now, you got to remember, when he wrote the epistles and the letters that he wrote to these men, he wrote them from a prison cell. Some of them he wrote from a prison cell where he was there for a little bit long term. Anybody's been time, you know, he wrote letters long term. But then he was short timing on some of these letters. You know what short timing is? You know, just he didn't have much left to be in that jail cell. The only thing, the difference between Paul and you getting out, is that Paul wouldn't get, when he was getting out, he was being led to a chop block. You know what a chop block is? That's a big, giant, like a chop block is either a big piece of like a rock, or else a big piece of wood, like a, you know, sawed off, like cut off, a big round piece of rock, so that wasn't going to lay his head before they took his head. He was short-timing when he wrote these letters, a lot of these letters, describing these letters. You know, when we were in Italy just in December, had a great time with Pastor Tom and Sister Doty. When we were there, we went to a museum, you know, we went to a museum right there in Rome, and they, you know, there's a lot of, because the Vatican's there, and there's a lot of stuff, Christianity there, and Jerusalem is, I've been to Jerusalem as well, so all the artifacts. So we went to this one museum, and then this one museum, they had the beautiful pictures, and I was just, man, looking at them, and we're looking at this one picture, had a picture with Peter being crucified upside down, because, you know, when they crucified him, he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy to die like him. Put me upside down. And so that picture, there's a picture of that with him being a martyr. And then as they're crucifying him, they're doing this. Then there's a picture of angels right above him, like, you know, little angels. And then they have a crown. And they're just waiting for him to die so they can put the crown on him. And of course, if you know anything about the scriptures, we take our crown and we lay our crowns. There's a crown laid up for you. We take those crowns and we lay them at the feet of Jesus because they belong to him. And so we were looking at this. I'm like, I'm just wowed. You know, I'm just like the history. Because you know the Bible, you know these stories, right? A lot of people go, oh, how beautiful. Look at, oh, they don't even look at the angel. They don't even see the crown in the hands. But we know the stories of the Word of God. So then there's another picture right underneath it. And there's another man and they're there. And they have his head on a chopping block. And there's somebody with an axe. And then there's another picture of angels with another crown, the Apostle Paul. I thought about this here, our text here. He was writing these things. He was saying, don't get tired of doing good. He's basically saying, I'm about to have my head taken off. And you're complaining. Don't grow weary. And especially when it comes to the household of faith, when it comes to your church people, man, to your brothers and sisters, to your spiritual parents, to your spiritual children. See, if
thoughtful of that. And so we went from that one, and then we went to another museum the next day. And that museum, we walked around, looked at all these artifacts, and then they took us down to the spiral, like a spiral staircase, went down to the bottom. It was a cistern. You know, a cistern's a big well, a water-holding place. And they walked down and said that this down here is where the very place. That's why it's so low. It was about 20 or 30 feet down. Because, you know, layers through the years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, there's layers and layers. And they dig down, excavate down to where the actual, you know, if you look at a place where somebody's built that, usually it was built maybe many, many times before. And so we got there and we went to the bottom. It was the very jail cell where both Peter at one time and both Paul were chained up and in water that actually right before they went to their death. And I thought to myself, when Paul is writing to these letters, he's writing with urgency. Don't get weary in well-doing. When I hear my pastor, who is an apostle, you know, there's so many titles out there. People call themselves apostle, the apostle this and the apostle that and the this and all kinds of apostles. And then they got one church with 32 people in it and they just know a whole bunch of bishops. Whole bunch of regional pastors. Whole bunch. That's what a bishop is. A bishop's like a regional pastor. A regional pastor oversees a bunch of churches, right? A bunch of pastors. And so there's all these titles out there. Everybody has a title. Everybody wants a title. But Pastor Sonny's the true apostle. You know why? Ask me why. Because he's taking the world for Jesus. Because he has over 400 churches that he pastors. Because he is literally taking ground and doing something that nobody has ever done before. He's an apostle. He don't want to be called an apostle, but he is an apostle. And when I hear our apostle, when I hear the man of God that God has called to lead this ministry now for 50 years, I hear urgency in his heart. I hear urgency in his heart. Don't get weary, guys. We're just starting off. I know we've been doing this for 50 years, but we haven't even scratched the surface yet. Something was stirred in us. Sister Barbara said it. We made a decision. We looked each other in the eyes and we said, we're going to put in work like we've never done before. We're hard workers. If you work next to me, you get tired. You know that. Come on, somebody. If you're a leader and you work anywhere in the vicinity of me, you probably say, man, pastor, don't stop going. And if you're next to him, he's going to work you too. It's just the way I am. I'm built like that. I've always been like that. But let me tell you something right now. Let me tell you something right now. Sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we get lazy. I know I've been there. Sometimes we celebrate a little too long, like Sister Barbara said, instead of getting up off it and starting moving, huh? Something happened and we began to say, you know what? We are going to do. Listen, I know I'm in the second half. I've been pastoring 26 years. There ain't thousands and thousands of people pastoring 50, 60 years. There's not that many. Not many people hang out. Most people don't even want to do it that long. So I know I'm in the second half, and God gives me another 26 years. We pastor 52 years. I surely don't want to be at the same place I'm at right now. Spinning my wheels. And I know that God has told us to work hard. And I was so privileged to spend time with my pastor, Sister Julie, and many, many leaders, elders, and other multi-regionals, and Pastor Tom Vasquez. I spent 17 days with Pastor Tom. Man, I walked out of that 17 days with a double portion of anointing. I felt like Elisha with Elijah. I'm not kidding you, because he is an Elijah in our ministry right now. Pastor Tom is being used in such a way, you guys know. He speaks at women's convention, gang convention, world conference, at every leadership meeting, everywhere he goes. He speaks at UTCs. He speaks in the street. He speaks wherever. He's being used. And so to spend 17 days with him, I was like, just throw me a cloak. Then put your jacket on me, man. I don't know if you let me that jacket either, Renee, because he likes that jacket. He won't take it off. He loves that jacket. The purple, I don't know if you guys bought it for him or who bought it from over there. But he, that maroon, he wears it everywhere. He loves it.
So I got me a black one now. And I know it looks like Raiders, but it's not a Raiders. It looks just like a Raiders jacket, but it's not one. I got to get a star. I got to get a star put on there. But what happened to me in Africa changed me forever. I'm so challenged to rise up. When I heard Pastor Chucky talk about the urgency in Africa, when I heard the different men and people, the music, when they started playing, Malibang, Malibangwe, Malibangwe loke. I found myself like this. Malibang. By the time I left there, I was doing that kind of stuff, man. I was like, woo! I was so on fire. Man, it was powerful. It was so powerful. So many stuff, things that happened. So many confirmations that happened. I got so much I can share with you, but I want to move quick because I want to get this message. We went from there. Then we went to Winter Retreat. There's almost 3,000 young people in our state. You know that group of pastors that I'm growing? There's four of us. There's five of us, actually, that are on this board. I told him, listen, I'm not going to be a part of this one event because we're hosting a winter retreat where there's going to be almost 3,000 young people from all over the world. I started naming countries. They were like, and I go, I'm not sure why they're coming to Albuquerque. And that one guy, this guy that's on our board, nobody really knows he lives here, but he's the chairman, the president of the International Prayer Movement. He just got back from Indonesia and Bangkok where there was 300,000 or 400,000 people he was speaking to and praying with. He's on our board, right? He says this. His name is John Robb. He's been to our church. I knew his father really well. He was an attorney that used to help us. And he said this. He says, you know why they're bringing him? They're bringing him because the anointing that you guys have here in your region. He goes, yo, don't take it lightly. Your leadership knows where. There's other places they could take him on the East Coast, the Midwest. There's other places. I guarantee you there's other places that have the size. They're bringing him because they want to bring him here. There's a reason why they're bringing him here. And I'm like, you know, I go, okay, all right. You know, I'm listening to him. I said, no. God's giving you the privilege. Don't take it lightly. As he starts talking prophetically, and I go, okay. They prayed for me, so we're there. And you know, I don't know what night it was. It might have been the opening night. I think it was opening night because Pastor didn't say the whole way. And opening night, and there was a rapper up there. That's why Sister Barbara probably wanted to rap, and he was saying, "Rise up." Oscar from Las Vegas was, you know, playing the keyboard. And they're all up there, and their drummers are hitting it, man. And he's like, "Rise up! Come on, everybody, say rise up!" And I turn around like that. I was looking for somebody to come around. The only person was Michelle behind me. I looked at it. I go, "See, I do hear from the Lord." I told you guys it's about rise up. Look, there's another confirmation. That's like the fifth one. She was like, "I ain't saying nothing. I'm saying rise up too, you know." And so I'm just looking for somebody. And then Pastor Sonny's sitting like right here. Pastor Tom, I go, "Here, Pastor Tom, sit next to Pastor Sonny." He goes, no, sit right here. And I'm sorry, I'm sitting between Pastor Tom and Pastor Sonny. The front row, man. And they rise up. And so he goes like this. He says, "I want you to turn to somebody and tell them, rise up." So I did everything I could to not look at Pastor Sonny and tell him that. How am I going to tell him to rise up? You know what I mean? By the way, that quote from Sister Barbara, woo! "The dead in Christ will rise. Don't wait to them to rise." Whoa. That should be the quote of this whole weekend right there. I'm putting that on. That's good. But I was trying to tell Pastor Tom, but Pastor Tom did the same thing. He didn't want to do it either, so he turned the other way. So I just turned around like that, and Pastor Sunday, I turned to him, and this is what he tells me. He goes, "Rise up. Rise up. Rise up." Like three times, like, you know, with a song. Like that. Okay, cool. I'm in the groove. "Rise up, Pastor, rise up." Like that. And then he goes, "No." He goes, "Rise up." Because it was more than the song. I felt my pastor look at me and says, "Danny, enough's enough. Rise up already. Rise up." Not in a disrespectful way. Not in a, "Yeah, you're down. You need to rise up." Not that way. Rise up. In other words, what he was saying, I these are the words I got. "You have so much more in you, like you heard last night. You were a sleeping giant. What happened to the Danny that I knew that would fill up stadiums? What happened to the Danny that would believe for any junkie to get saved? That's the one I'm telling." And my pastor spoken to me, "Rise up." And I spent not only that time with him, but then we went to Mexico and we spent time, and I was in Africa and spent time with him. I've been with my pastor more than I've been in the last 2 months, and I have been in a long time. And all I've gotten is just confirmation after confirmation. I'm so challenged to be a better leader, to be a better man of God, to pray more, to be disciple more, to lead better, to work with, to work for. And I think that the message, the meetings that we just came out of were so influential. Hearing Pastor Saul's heart, Pastor Rick's heart, Pastor Al, my goodness, man, he was on fire. You look at Pastor Al because he's cool and he wears nice tennis shoes, and you look at him, he's young and cool. But that man is wise beyond his years, man. I'm not kidding you. There's an anointing on Pastor Al Valdez that's just like ridiculous. And just to hear these men speaking, Pastor Chucky, oh my God. These men, you know, they're just levels, you know. And after hearing all that, I can't help but to rise up. What about you? Now, 50 years of ministry, can you imagine that? Think about what it took to get here. Alan, you know what it took to get here because you remember when Pastor had none of what he has now. You remember when your mom had a typewriter, not a computer, typing letters for him. Because his mom was Pastor Sonny's secretary for, what, 35 years? On an old typewriter with ribbon, with whiteout. They've seen how far they've come along. You don't know all the price that's been paid. You see all the honor and all. You don't know the price that's been paid, guys. It's been a heavy price for 50 years. Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie lived in Aliso Village. They lived in the projects. The apartments had guys sleeping all over, junkies sleeping all over the floors. They paid a price. Man, we paid a big price, many of us here, around a long time. But there comes a pivotal time, ladies and gentlemen, a pivotal time where we have to look at what we came from, and we got to be careful of where we're going. A lot of ministries at this point we're in right now, there's something that happens. There's two avenues that they take. One of them is either they develop a very tremendous sense of purpose and urgency for the need, for the future, or they camp out and celebrate their past and their present, and they never go anywhere else and begin to decline. That's why you see all these beautiful big buildings. The building you're in over there, that's what happened over there in Hernandez. All those buildings you see in your city, they're just old, big old, beautiful. At one time, they were thriving, full of people, and they just declined. Why? Because they camped out there too long, and they looked at the yesterday. And they celebrated in the now too long. You heard it said. So, I don't know about you, but I don't want to decline. I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I want to move forward. I want to continue to. There's an urgency to rise up and do what? To be a witness. To go ye into all the world and make disciples of all men. To go out and preach the gospel. To disciple. To baptize. It was in 1967 that the inner cities of the world would be invaded by a generation of pioneers and start to revolutionize the inner cities of the world, man. This invasion would lead to a generation of radical Holy Ghost filled radical ex-dope fiends and ex-gang members and ex-prostitutes and ex-everythings, man. And oh, they called them Victory Outreach. And through the radical style of discipleship and church planting and installing and establishing inner city recovery homes and raising up God's anointed now generation, the gang, we are now in over 35 countries of the world. We are in 5 continents of the world, and we're taking cities by storm. But my friends, we still are not scratching the surface. We still have a lot of work to do. We need missionaries. We need UTC directors. We need home directors. We need pastors, not pastors with titles, pastors that are willing to roll up their sleeves and give 25, 30, 40 years and not give up in a city. It's a historical year. 50, the year of Jubilee. If you take a look at the year of Jubilee, you will see that it's a prophetic time for our ministry. It's a prophetic time that says it is time for us to let go of our past and have freedom and liberty to move into our future. We were raised up just at the right time. Did you know in the last year there's been over 500,000 overdoses where people have died? How many in this room know at least one person that has died from an overdose? Look around you. Look at all the hands. There's too many hands in this room. I knew there'd be this many hands. It's horrible. That's in our little cities here. Nationwide, 500,000 people overdose dead. Potential pastors. Potential apostles. Potential men and women that could have done great things. Men and women who will never raise their children. Young people who will never go to college. Young people who will never be in the ministry. Think about the violence in our streets, in our cities, the addiction in our cities. I saw on Instagram, Pastor Titus from Philadelphia just a couple of days ago. It said that in the city of Indianapolis, in the year of 2015, there was 31,000 overdoses. Death overdoses in Indianapolis, Indiana. He said, we need more recovery homes. Heart just started. See, that's why we can't lose our edge. Can't get comfortable and say, okay, I let somebody else do it. I'm good, you know. We must keep a cutting edge in ministry. There's a certain spirit that we need, that we have to possess in our hearts. If we're going to stay on the cutting edge, number one, we have to have a spirit of urgency. I heard that from my leaders. That's all I heard in Africa. That's all I heard at Winter Retreat. That's all I heard at Mexico. That's all I hear every morning when I pray. Man, I heard the Lord say, there's an urgency, Danny. Do you see the urgency? Do you see the drug addicts in your city? Do you see the gang members in your city? Do you see the young people in your city? Do you see the people that are older and they're just sitting there? They have no purpose. Speak into their life. Speak into those bones that are dead and maybe they'll come to life again. I don't know about you. Did you see Brother Porky on the platform the other day? He ain't been on a platform for a number of years. He's been sick, man. But oh, little Porky told me, I don't know what happened to my dad, Pastor. But he came alive on Sunday. He's ready to get in there, even though he's injured. Even though he's got body, he's fired up. Everybody needs to rise up. If we're going to do something for God, we got to do it now. If we're going to rise up, we can't wait till conditions are good. We need to rise up right now. Somebody now. Say now. The question we were asked at our meetings was, do you still have the spirit of urgency? Pastor Chucky asked us, he says, do you still have the pastors? He said, leaders, regional pastors, multi-regionals, do you still have the spirit of urgency on you? Now, urgency, the definition of urgency is it's a force or impulse that compels. It's a deep knowing that immediate action is required right now. How many know that if you start getting, like, if you feel like a whole truck is on your chest, you better go to the hospital. That's called a heart attack. Urgency. Urgent care. Emergency. When it comes to urgency, a lot of Christians, sometimes, not all the time, but a lot of Christians see what everybody else is doing, and they begin to get sidetracked. Oh, I want to be Joel Osteen. I want to be that guy. I like his tight pants. He doesn't wear a tie on Sundays. He doesn't wear no tie. We're old school. I want to be nice in all my messages. I want everybody to love me. I want a Rolls Royce.
I want 25,000 people in my church. You don't know the price those people paid. You can judge them. You don't know the price they paid. My point's not judging them. My point is that everybody wants what everybody... That's their anointing. Joel Osteen has his anointing. T.D. Jakes has his anointing. You have your anointing. We're trying to ride off. See, we can't be like the church down the block. Well, how come we don't do things like they do them? Because we're not they. And too many churches start getting sidetracked. Trying to be them and trying to act like them and dress like them. We're not them. I guarantee you, if you do what you're supposed to do, they're going to start wanting to be like you. In fact, there's about 3 or 4 churches in our city now that have homes. Because they want to be like us. And that's fine. But they change directors every other month. Literally. It's hard. Because if you're not anointed to have a homes ministry, it's hard here, right? Anybody who's been a director, you tell me, it ain't easy to be a director. So, people just want to have it because they want to be like that? It ain't easy, man. What am I saying? I'm saying don't get sidetracked. Oh, I've tried everything. I'm going to do what they're doing. So we've got a proven model. Look at San Diego. Look at San Jose. Look at the Mama Church. Look at churches like Fremont. Look at churches that are like Bakersfield, Pastor Roberto, Pastor Fernie, and all. They've got a model. That's what I look to. I'm looking to them because they've already got 500, 700. Pastor Tom is blowing it up in Denver. Why? Because we're following the model. We don't have to go searching for some other model. Don't come to me and say, Pastor, we should be like them. No. I got a model already I'm looking to. Don't get sidetracked from what God's called you to do. Even getting involved in things that distract you from your calling. Don't forget what God has commanded our ministry to do. We've been called to rescue the hopeless. We've been called to the treasures out of darkness. Listen, don't let the Code Red be a one-time event in your city. We got Code Red all the time in our city, right? Every weekend there's Code Red going on because we've always got somebody out there. We got teams that are doing that all the time. We don't do evangelism because we're having a drama. We do evangelism because we want to lead people to Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted. Regardless of your situation or of your circumstances, Paul's advice to us is let us not become weary in well-doing. Keep on helping. Keep on ministering. Keep on serving. Keep on doing the Lord's work. Look at doing good as a privilege, not a burden. As a privilege, not a job. If you keep on reminding yourself that it's a privilege to serve the Lord, you are not likely to become weary in doing good. Say to yourself this morning, God has chosen me to serve. You know how you can tell when people have a real servant's heart? When they're treated like one. If you get treated like a servant and it bothers you, ooh. There's your gauge. There's your thermometer. You got a fever. Got that fever, brother. What do they think I am? What you said you were. I want to be a servant of the Lord. Make me a soldier, but not a servant. But that's too low for me. He's serving people. Know who I am? I ain't even going to go there. I think that's enough, right? You need an altar call now? I think about Galatians chapter 6. He says, you know, don't get tired of doing what's good. In due time, you'll reap a harvest of blessing if you don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially the house of God, the family of faith. Don't ever lose your amazement, ladies and gentlemen. We've been given a great privilege, man. We're part of one of the largest, we are the largest inner city ministry in the world.
And we're privileged to be part of. If you're a leader, oh my God, you're a leader in one of the greatest ministries to ever hit the ground, man. Listen, we're especially anointed to reach drug addicts, gang members, prostitutes. And we've expanded to we got police officers in churches now. My mother church got like 2 or 3 sheriffs at the church. There's attorneys in churches. We got all kinds of people in our churches now, school teachers and principals and everything now. But it wasn't always like that. God has expanded us now. Huh? God wants to bring a revival through the ministry of Victory Outreach. He wants to bring miracles. He wants to see gang leaders from the neighborhood in your city get saved again. He wants to see some of the top drug dealers get saved and them come and be in your ministry. And then people know who they are. And they say, my God, if Johnny can get saved, then I can get saved too. Where's the amazement? I'm not going to read it, but in Luke chapter 9, the Bible says, because Jesus healed a child and he gave back to his father. In verse 43, it says, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Oh, where's the amazing things happening? Listen, a good little worship song and a good little goosebumps on a Wednesday night or Sunday, that's not amazing. That's your rightful duty. That's what we're supposed to do. I'm talking about when was the last time somebody got healed of a disease? When was the last time a gang leader got saved? When was the last time somebody came in and their life was transformed? When was the last time you walked into court and the judge said, man, I got to send them to prison. I don't know why I'm going to do this, but Reverend, they're going with you to the home. And then, you know what the big miracle is? That's not a big miracle. The miracle is that they were moved by the ministry. They see you know what the miracle is? When that person that graduates at home, that goes back a couple of years later and walks right into the courtroom and says, Judge, do you remember me? Do you know who? They say, I don't know. You don't look familiar to me. Oh, it's because I got a suit on now. Oh, it's because I'm all fixed up now. You can't see my abscesses on my arm anymore. Let me tell you who I am. 3 years ago, I stood before this court and you told me I gotta send you to prison. But there was a crazy faith pastor that believed for me. Oh, and you said, okay, I'm gonna send you there. But if they leave, you better tell me because I'm gonna send them to prison. That's the miracle. These people were amazed. Are you still amazed with God? Are people still amazed with your ministry? We can never lose the amazement of the majesty of our Lord. He's coming back soon, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter 9 and verse 4 in the New Living Translation reads, we must quickly carry out the task assigned by the one who sent us. The night is coming, then no one can work. Not only did Jesus operate in the Spirit of God under the anointing of God, and Isaiah 61 prophesied to Luke chapter 4 when he quoted it, but oh, he was able to transmit that. And oh, our greatest challenge, pastors in the region, is that we don't just operate in the anointing, but that we transmit it to our disciples. Prayer. And the other thing that God said I needed to do more than ever and challenge my leaders is discipleship. Prayer and discipleship. Oh, my God, that's basic. That's going back to the base. Are we declining? No, we're not declining. The reason why we're in decline is because we're not doing what we're supposed to. If we're doing the basics, we won't decline. We'll grow. How do you grow? You disciple. You evangelize and you disciple. They've been doing that forever. That's why more than 2,000 years later, we still have the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the enemies of urgency? Pastor Chuck, he said this in Mexico. He says, the enemies of urgency are complacency and indifference. I was like, wow. That's not really that heavy. You know what it is? It's reality. We are vulnerable. As human beings, we are all vulnerable to complacency and indifference. Complacency is, it comes for the lack of prayer, the lack of hunger. Because if you hunger for God, he will show you what he hungers for. When we don't hunger for God, we're like only hungering for ourselves. Oh, I need this, and I got to get that, and I need this. And I've been there. Don't look at me like, you know, you're the only one that feels like that right now in the room.
I felt that many times. What about indifference? You know what indifference is? The lack of interest. Them go do it. The gang will do it. They're on fire for the Lord. They'll go stand on the street corner. They'll go out and minister. I can't be out there doing that. Let me tell you something right now. If you're a Christian and you never witness, you become a professional Christian. I never want to be known as a professional anything Christian, pastor. I want to be known as a radical. There's that crazy preacher, that pastor. They already know who I am. That's why when I go pray at the legislature, I don't pray with, Father, in Jesus' name, we give you the total glory, the manufactured and manifestation. I don't go up there and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, break the spirit of addiction over our state. I'm going in a couple of weeks over there. Oh, watch out, because I'm in a prayer mode right now. Like, third thing is we must guard the spirit of urgency. That's what I heard of my leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 says, Timothy, here's Paul writing from the prison cell again, in urgency, another letter. He says, Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. You notice he didn't say, guard what I gave you, boy. I'm a spiritual daddy, and I brought you in, I'll take you out. He doesn't say, guard what God has entrusted to you. This is a God thing, not a Victory Outreach thing, not a Danny and Barbara thing, not your pastor's thing. This is a God thing. The Victory Outreach is a God in the, it was birthed in the heart of God. Listen, thank God we have a leader that 50 years later, he's more on fire now than he was when he first started. Thank God we have the founders we have. He says, Timothy, guard what you've been entrusted to. Avoid godless and foolish discussions with those who oppose you and their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. And may God's grace be with you all. See, if you're doing your Father's business, you ain't got no time for anybody else's business. Ain't nobody got time for none of that. If you're doing God's business, you ain't got time to even read into any of the ungodly rhetoric on Facebook. I know they're talking about me. Brother, sister, I know you think you're that important. You smart. You's important. But they're not talking about you. They're talking about one of the Kardashians. Because that's all they talk about all day. Come on. What are we doing, man? Man, I mean, I first got saved. I had no time to talk to anybody about no gossip, about nothing. I was just focused, man. Focused. Focused, focused, focused. See, you're talking about everything all the time. That tells you got way too much time on your hands. Ladies and gentlemen, do what you're supposed to be doing for God. Not talking about everybody and everything. Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Oh, my God. Did you hear about this? Shut up already. Stop it. My dad used to say, cut it out. Know everything about everybody. That's weird. That's weird that you know everything about everybody. Everybody always comes to you to tell you stuff. That you know what they think, right? They think you're a trash can. Do they come to dump all their stuff in your ear? And what you should do is put the lid on it. And when they come to dump it, they're like, oh, well, aren't we brothers and sisters? I'm just sharing. I'm just saying it's confidential. Yeah, that's what you said to the last 13 people you told the same story to. Huh? Fourth thing we need to do is we must guard the spirit of a unified vision. The power of our vision is the ability to mobilize a unified people with a unified vision around the world. I've seen it with my own eyes. I go to Africa and I said, oh my God, these are all local people and they have the same vision as we do. They've been raised up. They're all pastoring. They're leaders now. They're worship leaders. They're home directors. They're gang. Oh my God, it's amazing to see what God is doing. It's a unified vision. They have their own united vision. They're indigenous. They pay their own tithes. Nobody helps them now. They're no longer the poor little all broken people there in Africa. They are now leading the movement. Because we have a united vision. We have to carry that united vision. But that doesn't just go with the international. We have to keep it regionally. It's never about one church.
It's never about Victory Ridge, Albuquerque. It's about the world. It's never about that. Some of you have been under some of the best teaching pastors. You've been under some of the best preachings for many, many years now. And you know yourself that it's always been preached to us. It's never about one church. It's always about the movement. It's always about God doing a great thing in the globe. Yes, we have our churches. Yes, we have our region. But we are nothing but a feeder to the global vision, man. Raise up a church here and one or two go over here. Listen, there's going to come a time where men and women are going to come out of this region and they're going to be in places around the world and it's going to be blowing your mind. Amen. See, we're moving together. We're a big army together. See, United We Can empowers us with resources. The inner city recovery homes empower us with soldiers and future leaders. And the UTC empowers us with skilled team members and fresh leaders. But when it comes to the God's anointed now generation, it empowers us with a future generation. It empowers us to make sure that we go home to be with the Lord. If the Lord tarries, that our ministry is going to be in good hands. We can't allow divisions to infiltrate in our ranks. I was in the military. I was in the neighborhood. I was in the military. I was in the fire department. And I've been in the ministry. Those four elements. And I'm telling you, all four of them require that we all learn how to march in ranks. If somebody's not marching in ranks, somebody's going to trip up. Every once in a while, somebody gets shot in the military, and they got to bury them. Every once in a while, somebody goes AWOL, and what a bummer. But we still got to keep on marching. Every once in a while, somebody wants to buck the system. I'm not going to do what the captain says. Listen, I remember being part of that in the fire department, and I used to look at guys and look at them like kind of weird, like, you know, we didn't do that in the neighborhood, and we didn't do that in the military. What do you mean you don't like the captain? Who cares if you like the captain? We're all going to die in that fire if we're not in one spirit. We go to war. I don't want nobody going to war that ain't going to have my back. When I walked into a fire, I didn't want nobody walking that's going to run out. We're running in, brother. You go, I go. In the neighborhood, I didn't want to hang out with my brothers, my friends. If a fight came on at some wedding dance someplace, at some post-99 someplace, and we're out there hanging out, and a whole group of people start looking at us because we're looking at their girl. That's the way it was. We look at, and all of a sudden, I'm the only one in the room. Four or five homeboys take off running. I don't want to be around those kind of people. You know why? Because I believe in structure. And in Victory Outreach, we have a structure. In the military, there's a structure. In the city of Albuquerque, there's a structure. If you work at P&M, there's a structure. Everywhere, there's a structure. In the neighborhood, there's the main drug dealer, and there's the petty dealers, and those folks who think they're dealers. But everybody knows the pecking order. Everybody knows who's in charge. I don't understand why we have to be so weird about it when we know the whole world understands. Even now what's happening in the politics, it's like, move on. Let's see what happens in 4 years, then we'll pick another president. It's just stop already. You know what? All our haters are looking at us in America saying, weak. They're in division. Country's divided. Now's our time to attack them. When your church, when people in your church pastors are divided, that's when the devil will come and he'll attack. No room for divisiveness. No, we can't let the devil infiltrate our ranks, guys. That's why if you got anything with somebody in your church, forgive them. Move on. May not be the best of, you know, besties, BFF, and putting pictures together and all that stuff on your stuff. But at least you sleep at night. Number five, I'm almost done. If you don't come to the piano, we must have a spirit of longevity. This is what I heard from my leaders. We got to have longevity. See, God's not slow; He's patient. Sometimes He waits. He doesn't let us have everything we want. A building, 10 years we didn't have a building. Lost all kinds of people. We lost hundreds of people. Many tithers, many people that look at us and say, ooh, these people aren't stable. Not stable people. I don't want to be part of a church not stable. And they didn't have consistency. They didn't think we had consistency. But see, God is patient. He wanted us to have the right place, not any place. When I think about the character of consistency, I can truly speak on this subject because I have been married now for almost 40 years. In just a few months, it'll be 40 years. That's consistency, brother. That's consistency. I'm not bragging. I'm boasting on the Lord. But I'm also boasting on my wife because she has learned how to be consistent. Anybody that can live with me for 40 years, God goes straight to heaven. I know you got to be born again, but she's born again. So if she's born again and that, don't need no ticket. You just go right in. People get ready. There's a train a-coming. Sister Barbara's got a free pass because she's been living with him all those years. You know what I mean? My God. Let me say that for Tuesday night. We've been pastoring 26 years. You think I want to quit? You don't think I get fed up sometimes? God, these people, Lord, I can't believe they don't give. Really? Really? He said that? Doing that? No. God didn't call me to do that. And guess what? If he didn't call me to do that, he didn't call you to do that either. What did he call me to do? He called me to do what Paul says, may the grace of the Lord be on you. God called me to love people, man. That's all I want to do is love people. I didn't say I'm going to condone anything. God told me to love. You see, we've learned the value of consistency. Too many people don't value the spirit of longevity or consistency. I just heard this morning, my wife told me, she goes, you know, I saw one of your relatives. Really, it wasn't in gossip. She said, I was so burdened. She goes, I took my mother someplace and I saw this friend, really close, her friend, but my cousin. I said, yeah. She said, her sister's getting a divorce after, they got married just 6 months after us, maybe 8 months after us. I grew up with her. I'm like, 38 years, almost 40 years. I'm like, hey. Just give another 5 or 10 years. You know you're going on to be the Lord soon. Might as well. You already gave 40 years. Might as well give another 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 or whatever it is. 65 years. Oh, the paper. You'll be in the paper all old. And, you know, 67 years together. Just give it the other 17 years. Why? I just thought to myself, that happens all over the place. People get divorces. Stupidest thing. Even if they messed up, forgive and move on and let the Lord do a miracle. And I see that stuff all the time. People just give up. Pastors give up so easy. Leaders sometimes give up so easy. Because you know why? They get weary in well-doing. They look at it as a task instead of a privilege. Not only do we stand in consistency, but you can stay on the cutting edge. That's why conference is so powerful. That's why things like this are so powerful. Think about people that didn't come to this. We have probably 150 to 180 people in our church that are not here this morning. They could be here Saturday. Maybe at the flea market or pastors rebuking all of them. I'm not rebuking. I'm just saying they're just not, it's not valuable to them. But it's valuable to you. That's why you drove 4 hours. That's why you drove 3 hours. That's why you got here this morning if you couldn't get here last night. That's why you came. You gave an offering. You're here because you invest in it because you value it. Think about it is if you get a hit, don't give up. Can you still take a hit? Or can you take a hit and still stay? Sometimes there's not going to be an answer to the question you have. That's when you just stay. Don't get so offended so easily. My goodness, what has crept into this nation? You know what, man? If your kids play sports, I'm going to tell you this right now. You can say, oh my God, Pastor, that's so anti now. If your kids, little kids play sports and they have a losing season, don't let the coach give them all a first place trophy. Tell them, what's wrong with you? You're setting my kid up for what's going on right now around the country. Really? Yeah, really. We're turning a nation of young boys into
boys that are not going to be able to accept any kind of failure. You know what they're going to have? They're going to have to be on Zoloft and Xanax and all kinds of weird drugs and all kinds of things because, oh my God, I lost in Little League and they didn't give me a trophy. You got to learn how to lose before you can appreciate winning.
Well, the now says don't correct children because it causes neurological. Let me tell you what it does. It causes them to be junkies and dope fiends. But not from the hood. You got to put your kids in check. You abuse them. We'll be the first ones to let. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about ragging on your kids all day, all night. I'm talking about putting them in check when they need to be put in check. The other day, my grandson, he brought his report card home. My son-in-law lost it. He goes, what? Because it's a very prestigious school. He was livid. But he let him have it, man. He told him, you know what? Enough's enough. You know what? I asked my grandson the other day. I go, how are your grades? He goes, they're right here, Tata. Look, I got my phone back. I said, all right. I saw you post on Instagram. I know you got your phone back. I just want to see what you had to say about it, son. Smart kid. There's no reason. He goes, I was just being lazy, Pastor. He goes, I was being lazy. That's all. I was being complacent and lazy. But I'm not lazy. You know I'm not a lazy person. So I'm out of that. I'm on track. I go, okay. Love my grandson, man. Mom. See, we can't raise a generation that's getting so offended so easily. If you're a leader and you get offended by everything people say, you're going to get criticized sometimes. Well, how come you didn't put those kind of flowers? How come you didn't speak like that? Why don't you do that song? How come you didn't do that? It's going to happen. You say, I just couldn't do it that one. You know, next time. Instead of, well, why don't you do it? If you could do it better, if you could do a song better, or if you could do that, if you could put the chairs better, you put the chair. But where did that come from? In Victory Outreach, we didn't used to have that. Wait, back in the day, we just did what we had to do. If somebody rebuked us or corrected us or somebody said, I'm sorry. I used to have that all the time in the fire department, man. I'd do stuff like that. And one captain would say, you know what, man? You guys didn't clean that truck right. I said, okay, I'll go wash it again, sir. And then my lieutenant would come out and say, this thing looks sparkly clean. I know how you wash cars. You don't got to wash it again. And I'd say, captain said, do it, I'll do it. No problem. I was going to go around there. At night, laying in my bed in my bunk over there, Barb, the captain rebuked me. I don't know if I'll be able to go to a fire tonight. Barb, can you come by and we'll sit in the truck together and maybe you can rub my hair and I'll feel better and then maybe I'll muster up the strength. I said, what kind of man is that? She'd be, click. Grow up, brother. I know the neighborhood you're from, boy. Don't let the fellas hear you talking like that. What happened to us, man? I'm laboring. I was supposed to close about 10 minutes ago, but I got to labor on this because this is the kind of culture, this is the kind of culture that you get from the pioneering generation. We got to be careful, Pat, that the generation, the gang, all you gang on the gang, that you don't get that. If they already gave you all that, you got 17 trophies and you never won a season, go throw them away. Tell them I said. Now I'm acting like your pastor, brother. Call it to the internet. Who's filming? Tell them. Think about it. We're not going to get nothing done like that. We're too busy doing this when we're supposed to be doing bigger things. Stop already. Let's just get together. Let's start doing what Jesus did. Let's handle our business. Amen? So, I want you to stand to your feet with me. Let's be sensitive to the urgency and rise up to the challenge, man. We have got to let there be. We got to allow God to move in our hearts, man. We've got to have the spirit of urgency. We have to. We've got to, man. We got to know what the enemies of our urgency is, and we got to battle complacency and indifference. Don't let it come to us, man. We've got to guard with a spirit of urgency in our lives. We have to guard the vision that God has given us, the unified vision. We have to be in unity, man. God blesses unity. And we've got to have the spirit of the stay, the spirit of longevity, the spirit of consistency, ladies and gentlemen. Well, we're not going nowhere, man. Listen, it's so important that we renew our sense of urgency this morning, and if God has spoken to you in the earlier message, or maybe last night, or maybe even here this morning, man, I want you to know that if God is challenging us to rise up, then we need to rise up now. You can't wait a week and say, well, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go and look over my notes, and I'm going to go ponder on what Pastor Danny said, and what Sister Barb said, and Pastor Pat said, and I heard Renee, he was in Mexico, Sister Mike. I'm going to go ponder all that, and I'm going to weigh out my options. Listen, your convictions have to make room. Your convictions have to be that you don't have no options. There's only one option, and that's Jesus Christ. Listen, too many people don't have the conviction anymore. They don't have the character of longevity anymore. So easily can say, I don't know about God, and I don't know about Victory Outreach, and I don't know. Man, all I know is this, that if it wasn't for God, and if it wasn't for Victory Outreach, I would be dead or in prison. We need a renewed sense of urgency. We need a renewed compassion for the lost. We need a renewed love for God. That's why we need to begin to pray like never before. We need to be hungry for God, for His presence, for His anointing. We need a renewed sense of direction. We need a renewed vision. We need a renewed... I don't know about you, but I'm ready. I say let's recommit to the basics today. Let's rise up above where we're at. Let's don't be so down on ourselves and say, oh my God, I can't believe I was like that. Just move on. Forget about that. I am. Ain't nobody looking at you and saying, oh, what you did. You know, move on past that. Let's just go forward. Let's rise up above where we're at. Let's ask God to renew our passion for the mission. The hurting. Let's ask God to forgive us for our compromise, for our complacency, for laziness or disunity. We don't want to go out like that. Do you want to go out like that, Victory Outreach, Rio Grande region? You want to go out like that? We don't want to go out like that. We want to see you reach your fullest potential. We want to see you reach your city. We want to launch out churches in this region. We want to launch out churches to the around the world. We want to be a base to be able to be a feeder to the international vision. We're not going to be a base if we're not on the same page. We're not going to be a base if we're over one's over here and one's over there. We got to be together. Together, man. Listen, God called us together. God called us here. Then let's be that army. Let's mobilize that army to help our founders take the world for Jesus. It's our time, Rio Grande region. It's our time to rise up. Are you willing? I said, are you willing to rise up? Can we count on you to rise up in prayer this year? Can we count on you to rise up in your city this year? Can I? Can we? I can't hear you.
Yeah.
Can you? Then if so, then I want them to play this song. And I want to open up this altar. And I want to see you come to this altar and recommit to the basics. I want to see you come and say, God, I want to do your will in my life. Forgive me for this. And I want to do this. Come on, all over this place.
Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me. Anointing fall.
Let your anointing, Lord. Come on, everybody, sing it.
Anointing.
We need your anointing, Lord.